I feel like I've been to church. It's been good. I really appreciate every special. But Reggie's going to come and preach to us and going to share the burden that God's put upon his life. And we've been preaching for a few weeks here about waiting on God and waiting on God with God. And Brother Reggie's in that spot in his life right now, him and his family. He knows where God wants him to be, but he don't know how he's getting there yet. He's waiting on God. He's waiting on a church to step up and say, we'll send you, because he believes missionaries work through churches. And he's waiting on God to do that. And we're praying for him. We're praying for God's will for them. And we have been ever since he announced his call to this field. And he resigned his church. And this is the hard place. Waiting. And wanting to be someplace and waiting on God. And I want you all to pray for him tonight, but not just tonight, but in the future. But hear what God has laid upon his heart to share with us. And whatever role we need to play at Unity Baptist Church in this, we want to pray that God will lead us the same. Amen? And we have been praying for you, brother. And we want you to come now. And you don't really need introducing to our group of people. We're going to go weak. Good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I appreciate what my ears have heard and what my heart has felt. Man, this has been a wonderful, wonderful service already. I'm scared I'm going to mess it up by preaching. Man, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Unity is very special to me. I feel like I'm a part of you all. You all are a part of me. We have been with you guys since your planting and your organizing, and that was some of the most exciting times in my ministry. I'll be honest with you, I look so forward to working with Brother Steve, and I've gleaned a lot from Brother Steve. He's a dear friend of mine. Love him. Love his family. I love you tonight. I pastored White Oak Baptist Church for 5 years, and it was 5 years of revival. The Lord blessed our church. We went from about 45 in Sunday school to about 250 in Sunday school, around 400, sometimes more than that. For preaching was 270 plus people saved in those 5 years. And then all of a sudden, I go to Brazil with Brother Leon Jasper and Brother Hugo Melosi on a medical campaign. And God began to stir in my heart. And I'm standing on an island in Brazil called Ilhabela. And Ilhabela is in the São Paulo province. And we get on the boat. We cross the little river there on the ferry. And I'm buying an empanada. And it's a wonderful little creation. The Holy Ghost will minister to you anytime you eat one of those. It's ground beef. And it has mozzarella cheese in it. And they wrap it with cornbread, kind of like a corn dog, and they deep fry. And then they give you hot sauce to put on it. And it was absolutely wonderful. And I was so excited about that empanada that I paid for 12 of them instead of one. So this little girl there working the street vendor business with her dad, she comes and she's bilingual. And she says to me in English, "Sir, you paid way too much money for this." And I said, "Well, how much did I pay?" And she said, "You paid for 12 of them." And I said, "Well, just keep the change and may the Lord Jesus Christ bless you for your honesty." And she said, "Who?" And I said, "You know, Jesus." And she said, "Who's that? Does he live on this island?" And as soon as she said that, the Holy Spirit captivated my mind. It gripped my heart. And I realized that God was doing something. I didn't understand it then, looking back on it. Hindsight's always 20/20. But it was right there and right then, speaking to that little girl, that God began to deal with me about going to Brazil. So her father comes over and he begins to ask his daughter, "Why have you offended this American? Why is he crying?" And I said, "Please tell your dad I'm not offended, but it's amazing to me that you don't know who Jesus is. Ask your dad if he knows who Jesus is." And she asked him, and he says, "No. Does he live on this island?" And we go back to the church that night, and it's amazing that the very worship service that we were in, they sang this song, "The God of the City." And Brother Ross said, "Listen, you all have seen our church and you've seen our work. And there are so many other places around us that does not have a New Testament, missions-minded Baptist church. Will you go? Will you go? Will you be like Isaiah and go? Now, I preached that, Brother Steve. You preached that. We've heard that message. And it was almost like I was the only person in that worship service that night. And as his family stood up and they sang that song, it was like God was ministering to me and God had singled me out and God had begun to individually, personally put His bullseye on the heart of Reggie Tipton. And I thought, Lord, I'm just a dumb old country boy, but if I don't know any better, I think you're calling me to Brazil. But you can't be calling me to Brazil because I pastor White Oak Baptist Church and I live in a parsonage. It's actually kind of a nice parsonage, believe it or not. And I have a good salary. And I've got a brand spanking new Toyota Camry that the church bought me. And God, my kids are in school. And everything's perfect. I mean, the church is growing and we're in revival. And Lord, I've got 10 people to baptize when I get back home. You know, it don't make sense, physically speaking. It don't even make sense ministerially speaking. I've had preachers call me and say, Brother Reggie, you've lost your mind. You're giving up a lot to go to people that don't even want you there. But that's the calling of God. That's how God works. And I tell you that just as I know I'm saved, just as I know that the Lord has called me to preach the Word of God, I know that God is calling me and my family to Brazil. So we're going to be there in San Sebastião. We're going to be working right in the middle of about five cities that does not have a New Testament Baptist church. And so instead of us going and planting one church, you know me, I like to do more than what God has asked me to do. I want to try to see if we can't get five planted. And so you all pray for me. As Brother Steve has already said, I'm praying for a sponsoring church. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ established His church. He gets glory through the church, and it is His local church that sends missionaries. And right now, that's what we're praying for. And we know that you all have been praying for us, and we're so excited to know that you're already doing that. And we want God's will. As Brother Steve has already said, I'm in that transitionary period, and I'm learning to wait. And I'm learning to be patient. If there's one downfall that Reggie Tipton has among many, it's the patience thing. I feel like if God's called me to it, He'll see me through it, and it's time to go do it. But right now, God's saying, just wait, just be patient. He's preparing my heart in so many ways. We're hanging out down at the Mises Cabin, and the Lord is so good. Take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn to Joshua chapter number 3. Joshua chapter number 3. I want to give you what the Lord has given me tonight. Joshua chapter number 3, I'll give you a chance to stretch your legs. Stand with me for just a moment. We'll read a few verses here in this passage of Scripture. I'll give you what the Lord's given me, and then we'll send you on your way. Joshua chapter number 3. Let's begin reading verse number 9 tonight. And God's Word says this. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaretan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over
Jordan. Isn't that a marvelous passage of Scripture? Tonight I know that many of us are facing Jordans. It might not be an actual river. It might be something much different. It might be your health. It might be your financial situation. It's some trial, tribulation, or obstacle. And so tonight let's look and see what God is capable of doing in the midst of our Jordan circumstances. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You so much for giving us the opportunity to be in Your presence to hear these blessed songs. Lord, thank You for stirring in our hearts. Thank You, Father, Lord, for calling me into the ministry after You saved my soul. Thank You, Lord, for giving me a clear direction to Brazil. And Father, I pray tonight that You would just help us. Help us to concentrate on Your Word for just a moment. Help us to lay aside those things that would distract us. And Lord, I pray tonight that You'll use me to preach. Hide me behind the cross, Father, we pray, as I try to uplift and exalt the very wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus. Change us. Father, Lord, may we be different. Not because I'm preaching a message. Not because we're a Unity Baptist Church in Danville. Not because Brother Steve is the pastor here. But because You've met with us tonight. And You've challenged us. And You'll conform us tonight more into the image of Your Son. Lord, do what we cannot do. As the Word goes forward, may it find its lodging place in our hearts. May we apply, be doers of the Word. And not hearers only. For we ask all these things in the strong and wonderful name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Here in Joshua chapter number 3, we find that Israel is getting ready to cross their Jordan. Now, in context, let me back up. Let me recap on what's been going on in the nation of Israel for some time. I'll give it to you very, very fast. We know that they were under Egyptian bondage. Pharaoh was building treasured cities upon the back of the sweat of the brow of God's very people, the Israelites. And they begin to cry out in all of their bondage for deliverance. And Moses, on the backside of the Meridian Desert, a fugitive from justice, heeded to the very call and the commission of God, and he went to Egypt, and he stood before Pharaoh, and he said, "Let my people go." And we know there was a series of 10 plagues, but eventually Pharaoh let God's people go. And as they begin to leave, he changed his mind, had his army pursue them, and here they are standing at the Red Sea. And they look to the left, and guess what? There's nothing but sandy beach shore. And they look to the right, and there's nothing but rocks. And they look behind, and there's nothing but Pharaoh's army and hot pursuit. And so they either have to go back and face Pharaoh's army, or they've got to trust God. I'm so glad that God puts us in those situations where we have to just trust Him. We cannot lean to our reasoning. We cannot lean to our understanding. We cannot trust in our ingenuity. It's not about our plans, but it's about His plan being fulfilled in us and around us. And that's what we see. And so God delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh by causing the Red Sea to part. Walls of water stood up on the right side and on the left side, and those Israelites by faith walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. God delivered them. God kept His word just like He said He would. And then we know the rest of the story. They go right on into the promised land. They went off all the giants, killed all the grasshoppers, take Jericho over, and it's good. No, that's not what happened. They wandered in the wilderness for years and years and years. And there was a generation of Israelites that died in the wilderness. That was not God's plan. That was not God's will. God said, "Listen, it's time to go. Strike the iron while it's hot. You trusted me to get you out of Egypt. You trusted me to deliver you across the Red Sea. Now go and possess your possession. I'm giving you the land of Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey." And they wandered. And they begin to conjecture and hypothesize, how are we going to do this and how are we going to do that, when God had already been more than faithful unto them. Here's the interesting thing, Brother Steve. Even though they were out of the will of God, even though they wasn't doing what God told them to do, He still was good to them. He still fed them manna. He fed them quail. He gave them water from the rock. He gave them a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. God was so good to them. And He kept leading them and pairing them. And the goodness of God is where we find them getting to the very banks of their Jordan in Joshua chapter number 3. So finally, after years of them wondering, finally, after an entire generation of God's people dying, Moses dies as well. God calls Joshua and says, "Lead them into the promised land." land, and that's where we're at in Joshua chapter number 3. But here's something that's interesting. I want you to notice that as they faced their Jordan, they faced their Jordan at the worst possible time, fleshly speaking. They faced their Jordan at the worst possible time in the year. Now let me ask this question. If it was God's will for them to get to the promised land, why in the world would God lead Joshua to lead them at this particular time when the Jordan was overflowing its banks? Because our God, in the Jordan situations, provides problems for us, provides obstacles for us, provides circumstances for us that seem overcomable or unovercomable in our flesh, so that we will trust Him, so that our faith will grow, so that our character will be refined, so that He can give us more Christian integrity. What are you trying to say, Brother Reggie? I'm trying to tell you that God set these people up and put them in a situation just to trust them all over again and again and again. What are you talking about? Let's look down in verse number 15. We're talking about the provision of problems. It says, look at the parentheses, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. Now wait a minute. The Jordan River, Brother Steve, wasn't much bigger than the creek we have here in Kentucky. It wasn't that big at all. As a matter of fact, at a normal time, you could get across it very easily. But at this time, it was a mile wide. An insurmountable, unpassable obstacle. And God leads them there at this particular time to take them into the promised land. And when I read that, I had to say, God, why? Why didn't you go the easy way? Why didn't you do the least resistant path? Because God is not a least resistant God. You know that sometimes in our lives there's lions in, and there's fiery furnaces, and there's Jordans, and there's Red Seas to cross. And guess what? God's bigger than all of those. He's more powerful than all of those. And we can trust Him with the Jordan circumstances of our lives. And listen, God said, listen, I want you to go when it's the worst possible time so that I will get maximum glory and faith will be built in you and I can get you ready for the next obstacle. Look down at verse number 16. I love this. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city at it, that is beside Zarephath, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off. And notice this next phrase. And the people passed over right against Jericho. They didn't have to go to the sea. That's the way God led them. You know why He led them that way? Because He knew if they was ever going to possess their possessions, listen to me, get this, they had to overcome Jericho. And God was building faith in them in their Jordan so that they could face their Jericho. That's how God was saying. Think about your life for just a minute. If I give every one of you the opportunity to stand up and testify, you could say, hindsight's 20/20. I didn't know God was moving and working in this situation like He was, but now that I'm through it and His grace has been more than sufficient, I can see the hand of God all over it. And I'm a better person now, having been through that, having underwent that trial, that circumstance, that obstacle, whatever you want to call it, the storms of this life, the Red Sea experiences of this life, the Jordans of this life, that I was before I ever went through it. I'm closer to Him now. I have more faith in Him than I did then. And that's what God is setting us up for tonight as a nation. That's what God is setting us up for tonight as a church. That's what God is doing individually in our lives. He is preparing us. He is equipping us. He is getting us ready for the next experience of our lives so that the gospel can go forward and Jesus can be magnified throughout all the world. I think about my mother's cancer. I told you all about that. Got the opportunity to meet Joe Phillips, preach the gospel, there were people got saved. There's been doctors that's been saved. There's been nurses that's been saved. Then I think about Ansley. We about lost her. I told you all about that. Did not know if she was going to make it or not. God used all of that through Mom to get me ready for Ansley. He used all of the trouble with Ansley and Him sparing her and Him blessing her to get me ready for Brazil. And God's still working tonight. And can I take it, friend? As long as He's working, it's right and it's righteous and it's holy and nothing else can compare to it. If God's doing something in your life, God's led you to a hard place, to a sticky situation, you can trust God in it. You can trust God through it. May His will be done in our lives. There's a problem waiting on every one of us tonight. There'll be a problem waiting on every one of us tomorrow. You know why? Because we need to try and test our God in those times, and we need to grow in faith when God presents those things. Amen. Go ahead and know that the Christian life ain't always a bed of roses. Look at the Apostle Paul's life. You think on the road to Damascus, God would have said, tell you what I'm going to do with you, Saul. I'm going to change your name to Paul. But then I'm going to let you be stoned and left for dead. I'm going to let you be scourged. I want you to be shipwrecked and snake bitten and incarcerated and jailed. How does that sound to you, Saul? Saul would have said, well, Lord, I just don't know. I think I'll have to take a rain check on about 8 out of 10 of those things, amen. Right? But that's not what God does. God says, listen, I'm going to lead you to this, and I'm going to lead you through it. And I'm going to lead you to this, and I'm going to see you through it. And I'm going to get you to this point, and before you know it, guess what? You've got a Paul in the making. He didn't start out that way, but by the time God was done with his life, by the time God was done shaping his character, we have the great Apostle Paul. You know what I think God was doing with it? Getting ready by divine inspiration to write our Scripture for us. He wasn't ready as the Pharisee Saul, but he was ready as God's man Paul. And God's doing something in every one of our lives like that tonight. And you know what we're so guilty of? We're so guilty of castigating him. We're so guilty of saying, oh God, woe is me. Why am I going through this? I don't know how many times personally I've already said, Lord, I've been preaching for 15 years. I've had 120 revival meetings. I know everybody all over the place. I can't believe I'm not a strong church. Okay, you want to throw the place on that. Here we go. Slow down, stop, breathe. He's doing something on the inside of me. I don't know what it is right now, but I'll tell you about it tomorrow, amen. And you'll get to tell me about yours tomorrow. Why? That's what God is up to. So don't curse your storms. Don't curse your yours. Look at it as an opportunity to see God's glory be put on display. And look at it as an opportunity to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our wonderful Savior and Lord. Let's notice the next thing here. Not only was there the provision of problems in verses 15 through 16, not only was he setting them up to go to Jericho and overcome Jericho, but I want you to notice that God's presence was with them through every bit of this. Look at verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, look at verse 2. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you in the Jordan. Now what was the ark? It was a box, and it had the mercy seat on top of it, but what it signified was the presence of God. More than the glory of God, more than the grandeur of God, it symbolized that God was with them, and God was going before them. And if you remember when Israel would hold up the ark of the covenant and take it into battle, God would give them victory over all of their enemies. They would give them, he would give them victory over all of their persecutors. But when the ark was not present, God would let their enemies overtake them. And it shows the presence of God in our lives. But more than that, it shows that we need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit in everything that we do. Can I tell you, I've preached before in the flesh, I've prayed before in the flesh, I've sung before in the flesh, and it does not work. It's vain jangling. We must yield ourselves unto Him so that He works through us, and that is true ministry. You know what true ministry is? You know why God's calling me to resume? So that I can yield and empty myself, so that He can fill me and use me to minister. God's not being interested in relationship and being in Brazil. He is very interested in a yielded relationship and being in Brazil. In a surrendered relationship and being in Brazil. In an empty relationship and being in Brazil, so He can fill me and use me for His glory. I think I told you all this here before. I used this illustration before. Imagine if I had a glove. That glove was laying right here on the side of the pulpit. I told that glove, glove, give me a thumbs up. That glove's not going to give me a thumbs up. I said, okay, glove, maybe you're not very good at thumbs up. Give me the okay sign. That glove's not going to do that. I'm saying, okay, love, give me a high five. You don't like signs. You don't like okay. You don't like thumbs up. Raise up all that. Give me a high five. Give me a fist bump. Oh, now I'm leaving you hanging. What's that glove going to do? This or later. What if I take that glove up and I put it on my hand? I got to tell it to do anything. Then you know why? Because it possesses all the power that I have in me. And that's what God's looking for in you. He's looking for me. He's looking for us. Yes, in His glove. The glove in Danville, Kentucky. The glove in Brazil. The glove to spread the life-changing, soul-stirring gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? It's such a blessing. It's not me doing it. It's Him doing it through me. When I go, He goes before me. Not only does He go before me, He goes with me. Why? Because He's in me. How does that work, Brother Reggie? It works because He's omnipresent. He's already there. But He's also here. But guess what? He's in me. And they had the very presence of God with them when they faced their Jordan. And the presence of God brings the power of God. And when the power of God's put on display, we get the victory in you. It's all about the power of God. That's the next thing I want to tell you about. Not only was there the presence of God, but there was the power of God. I'm glad to know where God's presence is at, His power is put on display. But see, I worry about preachers that preach without any power. Amen? I worry about preachers that go to a mission field and there's nothing that ever comes of it. But there's a question mark there. Why would God call and lead if He wasn't going to do anything? God is not the author of confusion in the church, much less in a mission field, right? Wherever God is, His presence and His power will be on display, and no one will have to ask you. They'll know God's on him. God's on her. God is doing something in the midst. So let's talk about God's power. I love this verse. Look at verse 16. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon a heap. A heap? No, wait a minute. See, at the Red Sea, God parted the water. He divided them. There's a wall of water here, there's a wall of water there. Here it says, it was a heap. Now, every Alcoholic boy knows what a heap is. What do you do with hay? You heap it. What's that mean? It means you take hay and you put it on more hay, and you put it on more hay, and you get a pile of hay, which makes a heap. What do you do with gravel when you dump it out of the back of a truck? It gets dumped out in a heap. Can I tell you, there's many things I can do, but I cannot stack water on water. Only God can do that. And when God showed up, and the Ark of the Covenant went, and the priests dipped their feet in the midst of Jordan, that water started stacking up on top of each other. Can you imagine the size? The very Shekinah glory of God glistening from that water. Were there fish in the Jordan? Yes. Were there fish in the Red Sea? Yes. Imagine where the street was tires. I don't know. If I'd have been there, I'd have probably been like, Brother Steve, won't you go on ahead? Make sure it don't fall. I mean, come on, brother. You take one for the team. You get out there in the middle. If it don't fall on you, I'll come out. I'd probably pick up a rock and maybe threw up in it, tested the waters a little bit, you know. Those people just followed God. People just had faith. Why? Because the presence of God put the power of God on display. And God stacked that water up. Buddha can't do that. Muhammad can't do that. Can I tell you, there's a lot of missionaries on the field that's been sent by church that don't have any authority to send people. And then a lot of missionaries go to the field and they don't have the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did you call not too long ago? And I sat next to a Mormon and the Mormon was actually going to the other side of the earth. That's all he would say. I said, well, where are you going? The other side of the earth. And I thought, a Mormon will go to the other side of the earth to tell a lie and Baptists won't even tell their neighbors about Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. God, he's the water. The power of God was put on display. Let me tell you the last thing. Here's the message. It's all been introduction. How will the servants get you feet wet? You see, in order for the power of God to be put on display, in order for them to get victory over their Jordan, somebody had to be obedient. Somebody had to do exactly what Joshua said. And guess what Joshua said? Joshua said exactly what the Lord told him to say. Look at verse 15. I know I've read this verse a couple of times. Let me read it again. And as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down from the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, fell and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Go to the next verse. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Isn't that unbelievable? In order for that to happen, God said, you, priests, must obey. But Reggie, why are you talking to me? We're not Israelites. We're not wandering in the wilderness, and we're definitely not priests. According to Revelation chapter 5, we have been made kings and priests unto our God. Can I tell you, as a priest today, God expects you to get your feet wet. If you want the power of God to be put on display in this local church, somebody has got to be obedient and take God and His Word and get their feet wet. If I want to see local, visible, New Testament, autonomous, independent, mission-minded, I'm talking about evangelistically zealous churches planted in Brazil, somebody's got to go and get their feet wet. If your family is ever going to rise out of bondage and be what God has called them to be, you've got to get your feet wet. I'm telling you tonight, according to the very Word of God, according to Joshua chapter number 3, as a priest, it's time we say, yes, Lord, forget about my dreams. Forget about my goals. Forget about my ambitions. Lord, what do you want for my life? And if you want me to get my feet wet, Lord, I'll get my feet wet. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. Lord, where you lead me, I will go. And what you feed me, I'll eat. And God, may your will be done in my life. That's what we need. You know what so many of us are doing? We're sitting on the banks of the Jordan, scared to put our feet in the water. Some of us are sitting there, I ain't going to do it God's way. I think I can swim. You know what you're doing? You're swimming. And you're so tired. You're so tired of church. You're so tired of music. You're so tired of reading the Bible. You're just so burnt out on this thing called Christianity. Can I say this? Because you're swimming against the current and you're going against the grain. Can I tell you, friend, His burden is easy. Right? His yoke is easy. If I get it right in a minute, His burden's light. If you'll come to the water, just do what it tells you to do. You won't have to pump up your swimming arms. You won't have to get in your inner tube. You won't have to worry about is your trolling motor working. All you got to do is to say, God, I trust you. I'm willing to get my feet wet, kick off your shoes, and come on, get in the water tonight. Everything's good down here, Brother Steve. God knows what He's doing. He's on the throne, and He's in control, and you can trust Him with every affair of your life. What you going to be? Are you going to get your feet wet and do something in Danville, Kentucky? Are you going to work in the arm of the flesh? Are you going to minister in the arm of the flesh? Are you going to pray and worship in the arm of the flesh? Or are you just going to say, God, tonight, help me wave the white flag. I give up and I yield, but I'll do what you've asked me to do. Maybe God's called some of you preach tonight. Maybe God's called some of you to the mission field tonight. I don't know. That God is leading Unity Baptist Church to be the sponsoring church of Reggie Dixon. I don't know. Whatever He's asking you to do, God will give you. Stand on your feet, Father, we love you. You're so good. You're so powerful. You're so gracious. God, they're joyous tonight, these people are facing. They don't know how they're going to get to the other side. They don't know what to do. And they're swimming, and they're going against the grain, and they're tired, and they're wore out. It seems like they're not growing. Father, I pray tonight that they will just, by your grace and through your power, get back up on the bank and go your way. Just dip the tip of their feet in the water, trusting you by faith to watch what you can do. God, tonight it's not about us. It's not about who we are. It's not about our plans, but Lord, it has everything to do with you and who you are and your plans for our life. And so, Lord, I know right now I'm talking to some man who's struggling with being a dad, biblically, scripturally. I'm talking to some woman, Lord, who maybe just
She's so tired of being a submissive wife. Father, I'm talking to some people right now, I know, Lord, that just are going through the motions in their Christianity. God, please help them. Please let them know tonight that it's not about results and it's not about performance, but it's about Your grace and their obedience to Your will. God, may Your will be done right here tonight in Danville, Kentucky. Save that man, woman, boy, girl that's near as hell. He'll work in someone's heart. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Brian, you can always see something tonight.